Isaiah 43, and our text is verses 2 through 7. Now, we began this chapter last week, and we saw that the Lord laid a claim upon his people, which was described in the actions of grace that he performed in them and for them. He said that he created them. He said that he formed his people. He redeemed his people. He purchased them with the blood of Christ, and he called his people. And these are marks of his grace that God performed in himself, by himself, apart from any aid from us, and he did that all for us sinners whom he loves and chose for himself in eternity, right? Before the foundation of the world. And so we were seeing that these are spiritual works. They're spiritual. That's why we can't perform them in the flesh. They're spiritual. And he's blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So these are spiritual works. Now, the final statement that we looked at last week was where the Lord says, I have called thee. I've called thee by thy name. And he said, thou art mine. I've called you by thy name, he said there in verse 1. And we saw that when he says, I've called thee by thy name, we understand, right, by the Spirit of grace and power, we understand that he's speaking of Christ. And we saw briefly on that point where our name is the Lord, our righteousness, right? We looked at Jeremiah 33:16 in closing, where the prophet said, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she, the church, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So that's our name, because it's Christ who, in faithfulness, laid down his life for his bride. And he brought her to himself, clean and spotless, and so that she is now the bride of the Lamb. And we're adopted into the family of God. We're one with Christ before the Lord. And so the Lord is calling us to look to him, to look to Christ, right? To behold him, to glory in him, not to glory in man, not to glory in self, but to glory in his servant whom he sent. Look there at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Back at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Remember, he said, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And so, knowing this now, we live in him, we glory in Christ, we praise him, we exalt him when we're speaking to others. Right? When we're declaring the hope of our salvation, we that believe are speaking of Christ. I'm sure that when you speak, when the Lord gives you liberty to speak of others, you speak of what Christ has done, not what you've done for the Lord, but what he's done for you in grace and mercy. But turn over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and I want to read, picking up from verse 5 with you. This here, it speaks of Christ. And the Spirit by the prophet says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Right? In the days of this one the Lord's speaking of. And Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And he goes on saying, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So I read that because as we go through verses 2 through 7, we'll find that this is exactly what Isaiah is speaking of. He speaks of the seed being gathered from the north and the south, the east and the west. And he speaks of the name of God wherewith we are called, the Lord our righteousness. But as we go through this, we'll look at some of the historical truths of it, but there's a spiritual lesson here that the text is speaking of, and it really is describing or laying out the growth of our understanding that the Lord gives to his people, what he reveals to all his children who are taught by him. What the Lord is showing us is that when he says, I have called thee by thy name, he doesn't mean our name, right? At first, when we hear this, we think, well, the Lord's saying, I've called thee, Joanne. I've called thee, Ken, right? I've called you by your own name. And that's not what, that's maybe how we hear it at first, but the Lord shows us, oh no, I've called you in Christ, and that's your name. And I know we saw this briefly at the end, but this is really what this text, 2 through 7, is showing us here tonight. So when he says, I've called thee by thy name, he takes us all the way to verse 7. Look at Isaiah 43:7. And he says, even everyone that is called by my name, right? So it changes from thy name. And to make sure we understand what our name is, it's my name, the Lord says, the Lord, our righteousness. So he's going to make that known to us here. But he gives us the spiritual understanding of what he's doing, how we come to know that we are indeed called by his name, that the Lord isn't looking to us in Adam, right? He ceases to look to us in Adam. In Adam, we're dead. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the wrath of God. We have no part in Adam anymore. When Christ died, this old man was crucified, and God no longer sees me in Adam. He sees me in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who died in my place, shedding his blood to put away my sins and the guilt of my sins. And so now I stand in Christ and in his inheritance. I'm married to him. I don't have my maiden name anymore. I have the name of my husband, Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Lord is showing us here. And in verse 7, he continues saying, just as he said in verse 1, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Right? In redemption and in calling, our God has made us. And so this is what we see the Lord teaching us in these middle verses 2 through 6. I title this, God Gives Us His Name. God gives us his name. All right? So if last week it was revealing the spiritual works of grace, where the Lord lays claim to his people in spiritual works of grace outside of our control. Well, this week, we see the truth of this witnessed in the experience of his grace, right? We're going to know that God is our God. That's what he's telling us. He's saying, I'm your God. We shall experience him and believe him and learn to lean upon him and trust him, just as his word promises us, right? He promises us these truths here. So here's what I mean. Look at verse 2 with me. And the Lord says to us who believe him and are his, he's telling us, I'm never, never going to leave you. My presence will not depart from you. All right, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. All right, so herein we understand this is speaking of troubles. This is speaking of troubles, a variety of troubles, but in all of them, the Lord says, I will be with thee. Now, in a physical sense, the people of Israel, when they were being, this is speaking of the time when they were led into Babylonian captivity, right? Both Isaiah and Jeremiah were speaking of this time of captivity in the historical sense, at the time that they were given these words by the Spirit. Right? We understand them in the Spirit, but they had a historical sense in which they were fulfilled, right? So when they were taken to Babylon, they would have, especially out of Judah, they would have crossed over the River Jordan. They would have crossed over the the Euphrates River, right? Babylon lay just on the other side of Euphrates, and I guess it came down the Tigris on the other side of it. And so they had to cross these waters and these rivers, and the Lord says, I'll be with you. They saw fire. When their city was attacked by the enemy and conquered the first time, there would, or definitely in the latter times especially, there was burning and there was fire. And we know the personal account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into a furnace made seven times hotter than normal, and the flame never kindled upon them. So we know that there was indeed, there was a fulfillment of these words there in the captivity. And so we see and understand that there's really no limit to the way that we can look at these troubles, though, now and spiritualize them and see how, yeah, we go through many overwhelming things, right? We go through various trials of overwhelming water and fires, things, right, that destroy. And so in a broad sense, when I looked at this, because again, there's many ways that we can see these, how, you know, the troubles we go through and understand, have an understanding that the Lord is saying, these are what my people will go through, but it won't harm them. It won't shipwreck their faith. They're not going to be destroyed by these things. They're my people, and I won't leave them. And so in a broad sense, where the body as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole experiences these things, I see that as the waters and the fire, right? The waters and the fire. When thou passest through the waters, when thou walkest through the fire, right? These are things which affect us all, right? These are things which can lead to drowning and utter destruction of the things that might give us creature comforts or some form of comfort, but they affect a great many people. And then there's a reference to smaller things such as rivers and a flame, right? A little flame. And they would be those things that affect us more individually, more personally, us individually, and not necessarily other people in the same way that it's affecting us. And so in either sense, the thing is that we experience things which oppose or come against our hope in Christ, and things which oppose and come against our faith and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when these things come, according to the word of God, I want to say to you, believe the Lord. Trust him. He's given you his word that he shall be with you. He's with you in those troubles, and he's not leaving you. He's teaching you. He's strengthening your hope, strengthening your faith. He's given you the gospel, telling you, reminding you, look to him. Let it bring you to your knees. Cry out to him. Don't be strong in the flesh. Don't try and endure it and think that he doesn't want to hear from you and that he just wants you to buck up and be strong under it. Be weak in the knees and pray to him. Cry out to him. Let it drive you to the Lord and confess, Lord, it troubles me. It overwhelms me. I'm scared, Lord. Help. And he says, I won't leave you. I'm with you. Because he's bringing us to do that. He wants us to pray. He means for us to seek him in the trials. And that's why he's telling us, I'll be with you. I'm not leaving you. Don't think I've left you. Cry out to me. Seek me in this and wait upon me. I'm your God. I'm your Lord. Over in Hebrews 13, I was looking at the words here. They're similarly worded in our Lord's promise not to leave us. And in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer says, let your conversation, right? Let your walk, your daily walk, right here and now, let it be without covetousness, right? Not wanting those things which the Lord has not given to us and thinking that we should have them ourselves and they shouldn't, right? But be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right? And we see even the relation there. Whatever things are taken from us, right, in the fire, whatever things are brought to us in the waters, whatever these things are, don't look at those, especially those who have no part in Christ. You have one more precious than them, who counts you more precious than all these things. And he loves you, and he tells us that in his word. And so those things will be taken away. Don't covet those things. Don't worry about those things and your worldly possessions. They can be taken away, and the Lord can give them again in the time and the way and manner of his choosing. But that's not our hope. And he tells us, you don't need those things. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Right? We may be opposed, we may have trouble, we may experience a variety of challenges and oppositions, of persecutions, of afflictions, sorrows, and troubles. But the Lord says, I'll never, never leave you. And so the Lord tells us this because when those truths come, right, we're to hear and to remember his promise to not leave us. And we seek him, and we have it proven to us that he does not leave or forsake us. And he causes us to seek him. And so that we're blessed to experience that promise. Right? We're blessed to experience that promise. When you don't pray, when you have trouble and you don't pray, there's no blessing in it, right? There's no real thought. You don't even think about the Lord. But when that trial is pressing and it causes you to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord brings you through it, and you're near to the Lord, you're also near to the Lord because you see how he's proven his word to you and stuck with you and didn't leave you in it, all right? So the Lord now tells us in verse 3 why we may prove his word. Why is it? He says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. All right, well, historically, the Lord gave Egypt in several ways. He gave Egypt rather than Israel, right? The Lord slew the firstborn of Egypt, not of Israel. Right, and he plundered Egypt when Israel went out from them. He plundered them, and Israel went through the waters. Right, they went through the waters on dry land. They weren't overwhelmed going through the Red Sea, but when the Egyptians went through it, they were overwhelmed, and their entire army was wiped out and destroyed. And Egypt, numerous times, was beaten by other nations. Right, when they tried to come to aid Israel, they were beaten. And then Ethiopia, there's also several times in scriptures as well. We know one, even in Isaiah, where it speaks of them being a distraction to Assyria. When they came up, just right up to the neck of Jerusalem and Judah there, and then all of a sudden, Ethiopia came. And they left, the whole army of Assyria left, and they never conquered Jerusalem and Judah, just like the Lord said that they wouldn't. And so he did that, and there's a few other times as well in the scriptures. So what he's showing us is that even when it appears like the righteous are going to be destroyed and overcome and overwhelmed by the opposition or their enemies, the Lord will come in the time that is of his choosing at the right time, and he'll take the righteous out, and I'll put the wicked in, and they'll be the ones that are destroyed. We see that in Proverbs 21:18 says, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. And so what he means there, another verse in Proverbs that makes that a little easier to comprehend, is Proverbs 11:8, where it says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. And so the Lord is able to do that. You'll be there, you're looking like you're the one that's going to be overwhelmed, and the Lord will remove you from it, and the wicked who comes against you will be the one who's taken in their own snare. All right, so in all this, the Lord's moving us to seek him for his deliverance, because when you seek him, you know when the Lord delivers you, you glorify him. And you saw it. He softened your heart to cry out to him, and then he shows you that indeed he not only heard your prayer, but he's the one that led you to even pray, that you might know and see the hand of the Lord and his work in it. That's why he does it. Right? We're not changing God's mind, but he's bringing us into that view of our God actively doing these wonderful works for us, and we're not just cold and distant and indifferent to the things of our God and his kingdom. Right? He brings us in to see what he's doing, and that's how we see them. Right? The scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so we learn that. We learn that very truth, right? We know that that speaks of the day when we stand before him in judgment. We won't be ashamed, but that he's even speaking of this day. We'll have confidence. Even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, God's able to deliver us from your hand. But even if he's pleased to let this be our last day, but we know that he's true and just and righteous. They were given grace for that hour. And it turned out that the Lord delivered them from their hand, right? And so we have faith. The Lord gives us faith and grace for that hour. And we trust him. We trust him and know that we stand in Christ. All right, now the next thing, we won't be ashamed because the Lord himself isn't ashamed to declare his love for us. Isn't that amazing? Knowing what we are, that he's not ashamed to declare that he loves us, who are that people who have been created and formed and redeemed and called. That's a blessing. For you that are sitting here and hearing that gospel word, that's a blessing. And he says, I love you. You that are here in hope to hear the Lord and his word to you, he says, I love you. Look, verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. And so his love for us is an eternal love. And, you know, and that's not even just other enemies being destroyed, but the Lord even gives people who are righteous for your lives too. He gives people and others who are made willing to sacrifice themselves for you, that you might hear the gospel, and that we sacrifice for one another, right? And give of our time and our gifts and our resources for the good of the body. Christ himself was given for us. The perfect, righteous, holy man, the only one who ever was sacrificed that you and I would have life, eternal life in our God and Savior. So we see how precious we are in his sight and how he loves us, because he gave his only begotten Son, that those believing him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we see his love, right? We see his love. And so these assurances here, again, are meant to assure us, they're meant to confirm to us that the trials we go through, he shall be with us, right? And he promises, he says we're going to have trouble, we're going to have oppositions, right? Paul said to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in this life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? They shall suffer. And Peter, too, speaks of our fiery trials. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. Go to 1 Peter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 5. He says, right, these are precious fruits that the Lord brings out, that he bears in his people as a result of his love toward us. 1 Peter 1, 5, speaking to us who believe, he says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith, right, there's a precious fruit, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. More precious fruit, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so when our God appears for us, right, that which he's done and worked in us shall shine brightly and appear, having been proven by the Lord for his own glory, honor, and praise. And he makes us willing and happy for that, and rejoicing greatly in him, all right? And so, because this is so, we have much to be confident for in our Lord Jesus Christ, who says now back in our text, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed, right? Just Jeremiah said that, right? I'll bring your seed from the north, because he was focused mainly on Babylon, and then he said all the lands around. And here it is. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. And so this seed is that chosen elect seed in the holy seed, which was promised to Abraham, right? Promised in the garden, the seed which is Christ, in whom we are favored and blessed and given life, right? We're regenerated by that spiritual seed of Christ. We're born of his spirit. And so he's going to gather his seed out of all the nations, Jew and Gentile, wherever they're scattered, he's going to gather them to himself and unto himself. Wherever they are, he's going to bring them to themselves. And they're born of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came for that very purpose, taking upon him the likeness of our sinful flesh, yet without sin, and gave himself, the Lamb of God, willingly sacrificed himself to the Father to make atonement for us and to reconcile us to God, that we might have fellowship and life with him in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so we see there how the Lord wraps it all up nicely. He lays claim upon his people, performs all these works of spiritual grace in them, and then reveals that glory to us in the experience where we're made to know him and to cry out to him and to call upon him and to behold and see his works that he's performing in us and for us. He performs, right? That precious fruit, that greatly rejoicing, that's only something that the Lord can do, right? Especially as you get stripped away more and more.